Amen. Good morning, church. Don't normally wear just a plain black t-shirt when I'm preaching, but my house is currently 10 feet in the air because our foundation was rotting. And we're living like 45 minutes away from home, and I didn't bring church gear, so forgive me if you can. I'm so grateful to be speaking with you this morning. You didn't have a choice. Dan asked me to, so I just came anyway. It's hot out, 33 degrees. Amazing, if you like that. But I'm so grateful to be here this morning. This morning I was given the privilege to speak on whatever God's word would have for us. And it's one of something that I just love and something we've been recently going through with our junior high program. We're looking in 1 John. We're walking through the 1st, 2nd, 3rd Johns. And in 1 John, we hit something and it created a conversation in one of our small groups. And I love that our junior highs are wrestling with this idea of like, if we love God, we'll obey his commandments, but we're saved by grace. And they're wrestling like, well, do we have to or don't we? And they wrestled for a while. They came out and asked. So it came out of that, came this message. And I hope you are blessed by God's word. Just even before, let me just ask God to give us insight. God, I pray again, just as we open your word, would you do something that we can't? God, I pray that as we leave this place, we're more in love with you than when we first came. God, that you would move us in a way that we are called to respond to your word. That your word does something in us, that we're either rebuked by the goodness of your word, or that we're trained in righteousness, or we're challenged, or we're encouraged and refreshed. Do something that we can't. Amen. I'm going to go through a few different scriptures today, but if you can open with me to 1 John 5, we're going to start 1 John chapter 5 right off the bat. It says this. It might be up on the board, maybe it's not. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves who has been born of him. And by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amazing, amazing scripture. They're just reminding us of our belief, and it starts this, the first part of 1 John and 3 and 4, it's kind of giving us an understanding of how to distinguish between those who are Christ followers and those who aren't Christ followers. It starts 1 John 3:10 says this is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Notice there's no in between. You're either the child of God or you're the child of the devil. It says, anyone who does not do what is right or is not God's child, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. That's a big line. If you don't love your brother and sister, 1 John 4:7 goes on. It says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who has been born of God knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What's an evidence that we are born of God? What is a reflection that we should have if we are Christ's followers? It says this, when we love God, we obey his commandments. Continues on, it says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we would keep his commandments. See this all over Scripture, from Deuteronomy, you see it right through into the 1st, 2nd, 3rd Johns, this idea that we would keep his commandments. And then there's this little tag on right there, it says, and his commandments are not burdensome. This means we don't just follow out of obligation. We don't follow just because there's some sort of reward. Many of us, if you have kids, you know that you can get your kids to obey you because of punishment or reward. They don't do the dishes because they love me. They do the dishes because dessert is on the table. But here it says it's not burdensome to keep his commands. That doesn't mean it's not hard. Of course it's hard. Keeping God's commandments is seemingly impossible for the sinful man. Of course it's hard, but it does mean that we will carry this weight. We will walk into this with a weight because we love Jesus. We're willing to carry the burden of following Christ because we love him. I think we can pursue God and we can follow his commandments without it being a burden when we truly know who God is. We truly love, truly know who God is. We know God's character. We understand his rules. We understand his commandments, his instructions. We know they're designed for our good. You know, we know he's creator and he's set everything in place. So if we get that, if we capture that, if we read God's word and we get it, then his commands are not burdensome. They're hard, but it's a weight we're willing to carry. However, I would say that if we claim to love God, but we despise the rules that he set in place, then I'd suggest that you've greatly deceived yourself. We can't say, I love God, I'm pursuing God, he's my God, but then I don't love this person in this church. I don't love the person in the greater church. I don't love my brother or sister who claims to follow God, because God says clearly in his word, part of the evidence of knowing that we are God's children is that we love God's children. According to scripture, loving God means obeying his commandments, all of them. I remember I worked downtown in London, and I was, I'm not sure if I've told the story when I was here before, but you probably forgot, so I'll tell it again. I worked downtown, and I worked in housing. There was a gentleman that came in every day, and he was very angry, very, very angry. Every day he came in. Homeless for years. I want a house. I want a house. I want a house. I want a house. And we did our best to get him a house, but it takes a long time. And he would come in and day out and spit and curse and be angry. There was a day where I would walk downtown Victoria Park, downtown London. It's a giant park. And I saw him sitting at a table one day, weeping, upset, pounding his fist just after he had left our office. So I went and sat with him and I said, "Brother, would you mind if I just prayed with you?" Hoping for an opportunity to share the gospel. And he said, "Don't pray for me. I'm an atheist now. I'm an atheist because I hate God." I said, "Well, that's a tough place to be in, hating someone that doesn't exist. It's a tough place to walk through when you really hate something that absolutely isn't there." And he said, "You know, I grew up in the Christian home. I grew up in the church, and I hate all of God's rules. I hate all of his commands. I can't stand all the things that he told us. I have to do this, and I have to do that. How kind of God is that? How can I ever love a God that tells me to do all the things and I don't want to do them? They don't match my heart. They don't match my desires. They don't do what I want. They don't give me life." So I said, "Speaking of life, man, please share with me what's going on in your life." He was divorced twice. He was HIV positive. He had blown all of his money on booze and gambling. He had lost his house and is now homelessness. He struggles to keep a job because he spent so much time in prison. He can't see his kids anymore because he has nowhere to live, and his anger is so out of control that CAS won't allow visits. He didn't want to follow the impossible, senseless rules of God because they wouldn't give him life. Now, I wanted to respond and say, well, you say that you were divorced twice. What about God's design for marriage? It says HIV positive. What about God's design for sexuality? He blown all his money on booze and gambling. What about God's design for wealth and wisdom and how to give and how to save and how to pay debts? What about God's wisdom instructions? I wanted to say that, but instead I had an opportunity to sit and share the gospel with him. But it was shocked by a person that says they were born and raised in the church and convinced he never read God's word, convinced he never knew God. And I know that he never loved God. Because God's rules are good for us. They're so good. We might hate them at certain times of life. We might want to reject them. But God's rules and instructions and his commands are good for us. But I think the reason there's a lot of atheists out there, a lot of people that claim to be atheists, is because they don't like his commands and they don't like God's rules. And they'd rather live their own lives and do what they want, even though the promise of scripture is that it's going to lead to destruction. They don't care. If you're a parent, you'll probably run into this often. You probably have a lot of examples of this, and I know those two do, because you got four kids that are as ruthless as mine. As a parent, these situations come endlessly where I can understand the value of God's commands and instructions in our lives. One of my favorite stories, and she's down there, so I can't embarrass her, but one of my youngest had a tendency and a desire and a love just to run her hands through the cat litter, just to score her fingers, like one of those Zen garden things. Just run her hands through the cat litter. And I would say to her, and now hear me out, I think this is good parenting, don't do that. That was my natural response was, don't do that, because what she didn't know is it feels nice, but when the cats use it, there's things in there that aren't good for you. So don't do that. And it started gently, like, oh, honey, no, you're 1.5, 2 years old. Don't, oh, no, don't. And then as the days went on and the months went on, stop. Don't. Don't. And then there's a Sunday where I'm sitting in my bed after church and I've got my snacks out and football is on and I just want like this 3-hour small break from children. And my oldest calls out and says, Dad, come quick. And I'm like, no, I don't want to. I want to sit. But I had to come out. And when I walked in, as I was walking through the living room, I heard this like whimpering and this anger. And then I come around the corner and I see this little 2.5-year-old at the time covered in cat litter, covered in soft little clumpy treasures that she found from the litter box. And there was an anger on her face that I hadn't seen before because some of those clumps had made their way to her mouth. And she was sitting with litter clumps in her mouth and she was so angry at me. And I was like, but wait a minute, my rules were to not do that. You wouldn't have to be in this situation if you would obey the rules that I gave you. But my love as a dad, like I didn't want to scoop her up because she smelled like cat stuff. But I was like a sergeant, like, you go get the shower, you go get a towel, you go get water. And I scooped her up and I did my best to clean her from all the filth in her mouth. Like my command at the moment of don't eat cat poop seemed reasonable to me, but not to her. She couldn't see the things that I can see. She didn't understand the things that I understood. Just to state the obvious, a lot of us here continue to put filth in our mouths or in our minds, in our hearts, in our eyes, in our ears, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, in our families. We spend our weeks filling our minds with garbage. And it's easy to laugh at a story of a litter box, but no judgment because it's funny. It's easy to laugh at that, but at the same time, we're sitting and filling our mouths and our minds with filth, and we're running our hands through this horrendous world and gathering the things that we think we want, chasing after the things we think that are good for us, when God is like, don't do it because it's not good for you. Don't stop. And we're like, no, it's mine. I want it. I want this. He's given us good instructions like not to covet our neighbors or not to have other idols in our lives, not to take the Lord's name in vain or to pursue. He calls us to pursue and practice righteousness. He says to flee from sexual immorality, not to be a drunkard or a swindler. He says not to slander others, not to gossip or speak foolishly, to let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, to think on things that are lovely and pure and true. How to walk through conflict in your marriage or in relationships in the church, and how to be wise with your money and your debt. So many more things, but yet we sit with a lure in our hands that looks like a phone. Or maybe it's the gossip at work, or the pride in our hearts, or the greed in our accounts. And we can easily laugh at cat litter, not realizing that we're simply ignoring the commands of God that are for our good. They're for our good. But we think we know more. And we're injecting filth into our lives that cause far worse damage. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. God says, if you love me, church, Christian, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll obey my commandments. I don't think the biggest question is, here, this is true. I don't think the biggest question is, how do we follow his commandments? I don't think that's the bigger question. I don't think that's the biggest statement in that verse. I don't think it's obey my commandments. It's the greater question of, do you love me? Like, we get past the do you love me part. If we love him, the obey my commandments comes. And it's hard, but it's not burdensome. But the bigger question is, do you love me? I think to understand this, we really need to understand and fully grasp and understand and comprehend the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of what God has laid out in his word? Why was the law given in the first place? So naturally, we're going to roll in our Bibles to Romans 7. If you can open to Romans 7 with me. If you've been around the church or God's word a long time, you know this passage. You know it well. Let's be refreshed as we read it. Romans 7:7. Let me open it in there. Romans 7:7 says this. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be known to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Amazing understanding of what Paul is trying to say is simply this, that the law is there to simply expose our sin. The purpose of the law is to expose in us that we are sinful. The law does that. Here's an easy way. I'm going to get a little participation here, so I need you to respond to me. If I am driving on a 400 series highway, what's the speed limit? Everybody, come on. 100. Now, I want you to be honest. We're in the Lord's house here. If you are driving on any of the 400 highways, what is your speed? 120, if we're going to be honest. Right? I saw some nods, but 120. That sign did not make me speed. The 100 posted there did not make me speed. All it does is inform me of my relationship with the law. I am either breaking the law or I'm abiding by the law. 101 is still breaking the law, Glenn, okay? We're in the same boat, bud. Same boat. There's lots of times where I'll be driving and my wife will say, you know it's only a 50 here. My wife's an incredible backseat driver, actually. I think she might have gotten it from her father. She's an incredible backseat driver. And I'll say, I didn't know what the speed was. I didn't see a sign. But I'm still guilty. Still guilty of breaking the law. I can't tell the cop, I didn't see your sign. Oh, you're good to go then. You didn't see it. The sign is there posted to show us that we are guilty. It's to expose our sins. It doesn't make us sin. It exposes the fact that we are sinful. Just like it says in 7, it says, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would have never known that coveting was wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. So what's the purpose of the law? It's to expose our hearts as sinful and to expose our need for Jesus, our need for salvation. Many of us may know this. I'm just going to do a quick, brief overview of a couple parts of the law. Throughout Scripture, we see 7 covenants that God has with man. A covenant is an agreement, and there are 2 that I want to hit on really briefly here. There's 2, the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law, that was given, basically summed up the entirety of the 613 laws in the Old Testament, the 10 commandments there. There's another one that preceded it. Anybody? Abrahamic, that's another one. That's 1 of the 7. But the Abrahamic one preceded it. Meaning, Abrahamic is this. It's unconditional. It was otherwise known as the promise. It's unconditional, meaning it has no conditions. I will do this for you because of my love for you. Now, Mosaic law comes in. That's conditional. I will do this if you do that. That's a conditional law, and it's a good law. And it's a great law. And Paul is speaking at a season where they're following this Mosaic law. He's speaking to a Jewish nation that are living under this conditional law, meaning if you do this, I will do that. But Paul is now showing that we are being freed from that conditional law because the older covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is being fulfilled through Christ. A beautiful picture. An awesome thing. Simple enough, the Mosaic law was given temporarily as a guide to make people sin known. And it was only to remain until the promise of the coming child had come. And we're going to see that last flip. If you can flip with me to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, we're just going to look at 19 for a moment. It says, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed the promise referred to had come. So why then, you can stay in Galatians 3 with me for a bit, why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the seed of who the promise referred to has come. Why was the law given? It was given alongside the promise alongside the Abrahamic covenant. It was given alongside it to show people their sin, to expose their need for God, expose their need for salvation, to show them their inadequacies, that they cannot live up. It was given as a gift, and it was designed to last only until the promised one had come. So then we could ask. In fact, this question was asked of me, which is where this message originally came from our junior high students. It said, if the law was only designed to last until the coming of Jesus, then why in Scripture from beginning to end do we see, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments? Are we still bound by the law, or are we free from the law? I asked a young man this question, and here was his response. He's grade 7. He said, because of Jesus, we are free from the consequences of the law, but our love for God binds us to follow his commands. It's a beautiful response. Galatians 3:10 says this, that the righteous shall live by faith. It says, for all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. In other words, if you are relying on your goodness, relying on your ability to measure up, if you rest on your own salvation, you are cursed. So what the law does, it curses us. It shows us who we are. It exposes our sinful nature, and it curses us. And it says the law itself, the law is perfect and holy and righteous and just, and it curses us when we compare ourselves against it, because we cannot and never can and never will live up to it. And verse 11 says this, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Paul arguing here that we are not justified by works, we are justified by our faith, as the Abrahamic promise. This goes against every major faith, every doctrine of the world, every pursuit of goodness, every book that teaches us how to be good on our own. Once we break the law, we're under a curse. And an example I would give, especially to our senior highs who are just getting their license. One of our senior highs had a license for a week and got a ticket for going 150 and a 90. That's a really dumb move. But let's imagine if you did, say Glenn gets pulled over going 101 and 100. It's not truthful, Glenn. Let's say he does. Let's say he gets his ticket. Now, I have had a few tickets in my life, many, many years ago, none recently. But when I'm driving and you get your ticket and the cop's behind you and he's like, you're free to go, you have your ticket, you put it on the seat, your heart sinks, then you start going on the road. Now, when you go on the road, you are going like 99 and 100. You're going perfect. You're 10 and 2. Your seat is at like 90 degrees for some reason. And you're looking your mirrors every 4 seconds and you're just driving perfect. For a little bit. Right? Just for a bit. But in that season where you're driving really, really good, where everything's going really well, and you're living right within the law, does that mean that ticket on my seat is just going to disappear? It's not null and void. It's there. I broke the law. I still have the curse of that ticket. Doesn't matter how good I am or how well I drive. Now, I have a Jesus in my life that comes and says, I'm going to take the payment of your ticket for you. I'm going to pay it in full. In fact, Jesus does this. He says, I'm going to pay for every ticket you'll ever get and every ticket you've ever had. I'm going to cover the cost of it all. So my response can either be, okay, I'm just going to floor it and hammer down every highway and go as fast as I can, or it'd be like, no, Jesus, I'm so thankful for what you've done. And I love you so much for the gift of paying everything I've ever owed that I'm going to obey your law. I'm going to obey your commandment because I love you. Because that's the gift you've given me, and my response would be to love you. 13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, everyone who is cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, which is righteousness by faith, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the gospel. And here's what I love. The law has shown us the beauty of the gospel. This hard, difficult, strict law has shown us the perfection of God's grace and the beauty of the hope we have in Jesus. God says, because I love you, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to pay for the cost that you can't pay, right? 1 John 4:19 says, he first loved us, that while we were yet sinners, he still died for us. He first loved us. And then Jesus says, I'll take on the full curse of sin for you. In Galatians, I'll take on the curse. I'll redeem you from the curse by becoming it for you. And then God says, well, if you love me, then obey me. We only love because he first loved us. But Christ asks this response for us. Does the law apply to us? My answer is, if you love God, it does. Of course, we're free from the curse of the law. It's the beauty of the gospel. Of course, we're free from the penalty of the law. That's amazing what Jesus has done for us. Of course, we're free from the punishment and the condemnation of the law because of Christ. But Romans 8:1 reminds us of, therefore there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But God says over and over and over, Christian, if you love me, church, elder, leader, pastor, mom, teacher, nurse, fireman, student, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love God, you are free, and if you love God, you will obey. Obedience is worship. Our obedience is worship. The sweetest thing my kids will ever do is when I say, go to the dishes, and they go and do them. It's like, what just happened? I just won as a parent. I asked one of my older students who was a junior high leader, I said, do you obey God's commands? And he just started to cry. He said, I try to. I'm not doing good, but I'm really trying because I love him. I heard the heart that God wants from us. Man, we're trying. We break, we sin, we speed, we go 101 and 100, make mistakes. But God in his goodness is forgiven. And our call is to chase and pursue, even that word obsession, to obsess over the goodness of God. Obsess over his holiness, over his glory, over his goodness in our lives, over who he is and what he's done. I'd wrap up with this over the next couple minutes here. Let me just ask you this. How do we get to a place where we really love God? We might struggle being like, I believe in God. I believe he, well, the demons do too. A lot of people believe in God, but don't follow him, don't love him. So how do we get to a place where we love God? Here's my recommendation. Get to know him. Genesis through to Revelation. Get to know him. Read and study. I grew up with a little song that said, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Two simple instructions. Speak to God and hear from him. Read his word in and out of every day. Get up and read it. Study it. Get to know it. Memorize it. I've hidden your word in my heart so I won't sin against you. If you wrestle with pride or greed or pornography and you're wrestling with sin in your life, hide God's word in your heart so as it comes and attacks and comes after you, you can expose God's word and say it back. And that's our way we can fight. I've hidden your word in my heart so I won't sin against you. Read and study and get to know God's word. Get to know God's voice. Understand why he says what he says. Understand his commandments and his love for us. Read from Genesis all the way through. He pursues and redeems and restores and chases and loves and knows us by name. Study God's word. Get to know him. Invest in his word. I would say also to your church here, surround yourself with believers. Go to prayer meetings. Go to Bible studies. Sit with other believers. Be challenged by them. Bear one another's burdens together. Sing songs together. Attend church as often as you can to hear God's instructions into your life. Open your Bible daily. Fill your mind with God's goodness. Church, we would revolutionize your street, your town, the province, and the country if we lived like we loved God. So will you live like you love God? Will you obey his commandments? Let's close in prayer and then let's worship him. Because he is a God worthy of all of our worship. God, we love you. And I'm reminded that, God, even when we're faithless, you remain faithful. Meaning that as I fail as a parent, as I fail as a pastor, as I fail as a follower of Christ, you remain faithful. So God, would my heart be turned towards you, where I would pursue obedience in a way that is a worship experience from my heart. Would I read your word and see the difficult things and be challenged and renewed to pursue and follow you? Would I change the way I speak, the way I think? Would I challenge the way I walk through a line at Walmart? Would I challenge how I speak to people? God, would you take this message and challenge me and challenge those who would hear it to obey your commandments, just to trust you? That although they're hard, sometimes they don't make sense, would we learn to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to put to death those things that absolutely are natural, knowing our sinful nature is real. And would we pursue you in a way that is so incredibly different that we would experience you and understand who you are and see your rules, how they're good, and they're good for us. God, we love you. We're thankful that you've given us a book full of your instructions, your very word, the breath of God, the words of life that would give us instructions on how to live, how to move forward on our day-to-day, how to parent well, how to do work well, how to do life well. Would we obey and listen and respond to your word? God, we love you. Would we sing from our hearts? Amen. Let's worship.